Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy tonight. There are a lot of people who vacated the area for the weekend. Reminds me of a story of a preacher. He had this one guy, he had particular sins that were obvious, is kind of obnoxious, and sometimes he would just preach to him. And every time he would preach, just specifically for that guy, he would walk out and he'd say, "Preacher, that was outstanding. The people really needed that." And this went on for some time, and the more focused he was on preaching, and specifically that man's sin, he was more emphatic. "Preacher, you outdid yourself. This is exactly what the people needed this morning." One Sunday, he was the only one there. And he thought, "I got him." And he just let loose, and everything that man's doing, he preached on that sin. And as he walked out that morning, he said, "Preacher, you have just outdone yourself. It's too bad those people weren't here to hear it." So this is for us tonight. So everybody else that's not here, they can't unless you're listening online, we can't help you. We can help everybody here tonight. "To be used of God is a great song." How many know that song, "To be used of God"? Wasn't that a great song? And that's kind of the theme of the sermon tonight. 5 years ago, I preached from this text. And you may or may not remember it, but we've altered the message a little bit and added to it somewhat. But to be used of God is a wonderful thing. It's amazing the people that God uses, really. You know, often unlikely. And they're not always preachers. You hear about all these preachers and the great things they did. And, you know, George Mueller and William Carey, Hudson Taylor, and some of the great preachers that we've known in the past. You think, wow, that doesn't even connect to me. I'm a nobody. But I remind you, it was a shoe salesman that won D.O. Moody to Christ. How many aspire to say, "Oh, when I grow up, I want to be a shoe salesman"? Nobody does that. Just an average, common man and won D.O. Moody to Christ. A lady named Daisy Hawes taught Sunday school, and she won Dr. Lee Robertson to the Lord in a Sunday school class, who built almost an empire and sent people all over the world. They're just a Sunday school teacher. And there are a lot of people we've never heard about and we don't know about, but they have been the backbone of ministries and churches and on mission fields. And probably when all said and done, there's going to be a lot of surprises. Those that have been faithful for the years that have never been recognized. But when you get to heaven, they will be. So our goal is to be used of God. You don't have to be a preacher, missionary, evangelist. You don't have to go to some foreign field. But wherever God calls you, He can use you. Right. And He can use the most unlikely candidates if we are just willing to let Him use us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." I mean, obviously the vessels of gold are more precious, but there's some are just made out of wood or clay vessels. "But if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fitting for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So there is a separation, a vessel that is to honor God and a vessel that's not to honor God. You know, our bodies are a vessel that God can use. 2 Corinthians says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He made man out of the clay of the earth, breathed into man the breath of life. But in the reality, we're just clay, just dirt, common, everyday people. And yet we're precious in His eyes, and God has a plan that God can use you. He can use me. If we are willing to be an honor unto Him, and God can use you. So that is our theme tonight, to be used of God. If you look through the Bible and read it carefully, you'll find that there's a lot of things that we could see as rather insignificant. A little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. God used a donkey. I mean, God used a little girl. You go through the Bible and you miss some of those things. Oh, the Apostle Paul is a great man. Moses, a great man. I don't disagree with that. But there are many, many cases. You know, in the New Testament, I took the time when I read through one time to count all of them. There are over 100 people mentioned by name by the Apostle Paul that worked and labored with him. Wonder how many of those we recognize. Few of them maybe, but probably a lot of them we don't. And it was men and women God used. God has a plan for the average person. So how can God use us? William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. So let's not limit what God can do through us. Number one, we can all fit into this category. That is to be an available vessel. Just be available. Say, here am I, Lord, send me. If we're available, God opens the door. And God has a plan and God can use us. But if we're not available, if we're too busy, He can't use us. If we get caught up, and I'll tell you, that's the curse of our day. We're so busy. There's so many things to do. So many places to call. So many emails and texts and so much mail. There is so much interference in our lives. And there's so many places to go in our car. Do we have time for God? That's our challenge of this day. But we have to be available. We have to recognize that just waiting before God is a good thing. Someone said that the problem of the day is we can't stay alone in a room with God. And that's part of our problem. To sit quietly before Him. To sit in a chair outside and look up at the sky and say, God, You're awesome. Look at all You've done. To remember all of His blessings of the past years. To see how faithful He's been to us. We get too busy and we're in too big of a hurry. Are we available to glorify God in all that we do? God uses ordinary men and women to overcome impossible circumstances to accomplish His purposes. You see that over and over again. Remember when Moses was called of God and what he said? He said, oh Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it, just can't do it. Some of you remember a man named Harold Leek, an evangelist, and he had this song that he sang, I just can't do it, that's all there is to it. Just can't do it. And we start whining about how we can't do it. Well, Moses said, I'm slow of speech, I have a problem, I can't lead the children of Israel, you got the wrong guy. But when he surrendered, God said, I'll give you Aaron, he'll speak for you. But really, if you follow everything that happened, Moses never really let Aaron speak that much. Moses went ahead and did all the talking. Once he surrendered, he found out God could use him. So God uses ordinary men, in some cases, to overcome or even change the course of nature. You look at the prophet Elijah and you see the miracles he performed. Opening the Red Sea and being able to go across on dry land. That God changed the course of nature to empower and use him. And I can tell you, missionaries and preachers and individual people where they face obstacles that seemed impossible, and yet you saw how God directed them and met their need. I think it was just recently, maybe last week, we just talked about some of the things that have happened around here. To be honest, I just can't explain some of the things. I don't know how it happened. But I know it did happen, but I'm not sure how it happened. It's the hand of God. God will bless the person that avails themselves to do His will. If you just surrender to Him, He can use you. I thought, well, when I first was considering maybe the Lord wanted me to preach, one of the thoughts I had is, I don't know if I can be loud enough. It's strange how you think of things, isn't it? But what does that matter? You know, God can use anybody's style, I suppose, but in my mind, I thought, you know, I've got to scream and yell and carry on, which I did for a while till I lost my voice. But you think of all the reasons you can't do something, and God just said, just be available. Just avail yourself to His will, and He can use you. If we're usable, that means we've surrendered. That's a hard word to really comprehend. It's helpful to just be thoughtful about, have I really surrendered my life to God? What does that mean? It means I'm willing to do anything and to go anywhere. Well, we think in terms of I want to go build a great work and a multi-million-dollar ministry, and you know, I want to influence thousands of people. What if He wants you to go to a place where you might not see any results? I mean, that Surrendering means you're surrendered to that. It means you're willing to go anywhere under any circumstances and do whatever He asks you to do. Are willing to do anything? One woman was concerned about being a missionary or being in ministry in some way. Her husband was not saved. One day a preacher went to her and he said, "Would you be willing to go anywhere and spend your whole life trying to reach people with results of only seeing one person saved?" She said, "Oh yes, I'd be willing to do that." And the preacher said, "Well, what if that one person was your husband?" She never thought about it in those terms. You know, God will use if we're willing and surrendered. We have to be available, but we have to be surrendered. Lord, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? Who was it that said that? Someone recently. Was it Tom Wallace? He said, take a blank sheet of paper and hold it up before God and say, "All right, God, you fill it out. What does He want me to do?" It doesn't matter. Just what is it? Once I know, then I'm going to do it. Be willing to be willing. No one is too small to be used for God. I think Lester Olof's the one that said that. Isaiah said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" It's like our missionary tonight. You're praying, somebody go there, somebody go. And finally God speaks to your heart and says, "What about you?" So we have to be willing, available. Lord, I will go. Someone suggested, if not you, who? And if not now, when? Prodding questions. Who is going to go? Who is going to fill the pulpit in these churches that are needing pastors? Who are going to be the missionaries to take the place of those leaving the field and passing off the scene? Who is going to do it? Valentine Whiteman, and we've heard numerous times, started the First Baptist Church in Groton, Connecticut. First one in the state of Connecticut, and it was in Groton. He came across the border from Rhode Island. He had an amazing history and past. His grandfather was the last martyr in England that was killed for his faith. And they came to the United States, and ultimately he came across the border as a young man, started the First Baptist Church in our state. He influenced a man named Wade Palmer. Wade Palmer is the one who actually baptized Shubal Stearns, who went to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, out of which church they say between the first, second, third generation, there were over 3,000 churches started. And there was a great revival, great number of souls that were saved. But he said, "I'll go." Now that seems rather simple. The problem was, in the state of Connecticut, the established church was congregational. And they had a clergy tax. The clergy were supported by a tax from all the people in the community. And so they came to collect the tax from Pastor Whiteman after he started this church. And he said, "Wait a minute, I don't remember being in that church. I have my own church." They abused that man. They wouldn't let him stay in the main part of the city. If you've ever been to the cemetery where he originally started, it is the stoniest, least likely place that you could be established. But he did it. And as a result of his effort, there were many churches started. But he said, "I'm available, I'll go." His youngest son, Jonathan Whiteman, started the Fourth Baptist Church in the state, what was called South Farmington, now called Southington, and is buried in the cemetery right here in town. He not only had a youngest son be the pastor, but his oldest son, Timothy Whiteman, took over his church. Valentine Whiteman pastored that church for 40 plus years. His son pastored the church for 40 plus years. And his grandson, John Gano Whiteman, pastored the church for 40 plus years. And later, in not the next pastor, but down the road, another Whiteman pastored the church for a number of years. I would say he made a difference. He just was available. Available. God uses people that avail themselves and say, "Here am I. Lord, what do you want me to do? How can you use me?" Whatever it might be. Might be in Vacation Bible School, Sunday school class, talking to your neighbor, giving, helping a missionary. There's just so many ways. You don't know until you just hold up a blank piece of paper and say, all right, God, fill it in. What do you want me to do? God uses not only an available vessel, but a clean vessel. You think about a vessel. Remember, Dan Souza, our friend, evangelist Dan Souza, was at a church, and as he was preaching, he got very thirsty, and he decided he would, there was a glass of water there, and he took a drink out of it, and everybody, we later found out that was a vase for flowers, that they'd taken the flowers out. It was a dirty vessel. People were not too excited about that, that, you know, he drank, an empty pot of flowers, water. When a vessel's dirty, you don't want to put your food in it. And God doesn't want to use a dirty vessel. Sin makes us dirty. We want to be clean and pure and right before God. God used a holy vessel. In Isaiah 66, he said, bring an offering in a clean vessel in the house of the Lord. So Christianity is not just a high-sounding ritual which we perform on Sundays. Christianity is abiding by biblical standards, personal holiness, and seeking to bring holiness into a society in which we live. I mean, we are counter to what's happening out there in the world and what you hear in the news. We are counter to that. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're to let our light shine. Now, there may be further persecution, much more than what we see today. We don't know. All we know is we want to be a clean vessel. We're not going to get caught up in the things of the world, be influenced by the world, and let the world decide our music, our fashion, and our lifestyle, and our conversation. We want to have a life that pleases the Lord. Don't you love the whole story about Daniel and the three Hebrew children? Just young men, just probably in their teens originally when they were taken away into captivity in Babylon. And Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. That somebody said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Sin will destroy your life. Young people, determine in your heart you'll not defile yourself with the corruption out here in this world. Just make up your mind. Say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be true and faithful to Him. I don't care if my friends don't like it. I'm going to follow the Word of God. The secret to true obedience is a clear and close personal walk with the Lord. All of our attempts after full obedience are going to be failures unless we access a regular relationship with our God. We have to walk with Him every day, have a relationship, a fellowship with Him. We must consciously include the Lord in every thought, activity, and conversation until it becomes a habit. Statement by Andrew Murray, great missionary. That's what it is to live the Christian life. We have a song, and I'm just going to read the verses. I'm not going to try and sing it, and I'll ask you to sing it. But a wonderful song that illustrates this truth. A lot of our songs illustrate great biblical truths. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between, like pride or station, self or friend shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I'm resolved there's nothing between. Nothing between, many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, triumph at last with nothing between. And the chorus is, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of His favor, keep the way clear, let nothing between. We want to be a clean vessel. God uses a clean vessel. And we can fail, we can sin, then confess it before God. Restore the fellowship, restore that relationship, and try to keep a short list before the Lord. God uses not only an available vessel, not only a clean vessel, but an empty vessel. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, we have to be emptied of self, emptied of everything else. David Livingstone wrote in his journal concerning his selfless life, people talk of sacrifice I've made spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, a bright hope of glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege. A privilege. When we're full of ourselves, you know, we're not really usable. Somebody said, a man wrapped up in himself makes a small package. Whenever we claim credit for something, we think, I did this, then probably God can't use us. We have to realize that once we empty ourselves, Lord, I'm nothing, but I need you, you're everything. That's the beginning of God using you. Are we an empty vessel? Do we say, whatever you want, that's what I want? Fourthly, he uses a broken vessel. In John 12, verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So there is this truth, this scientific fact of germination. You put something in the ground, it's a seed, and it has life in it, but you don't see it until it germinates, until it dies. And then once it germinates, it brings forth a sprout and a stalk, and then the kernels and a harvest. And from that one seed come scores of seeds, depending on the plant that you have placed the seed in the ground for. So we become used of God when we go through some crushing situation in life. I know so many people that it seemed like the thing that made them was something that was crushing. It was something that was difficult. For Dr. Robinson, it was the death of his little girl named Joy. I can think of so many others that God brought them low, and their dreams, their desires were all taken away. And as a result of that, God used them. Sometimes he has to break us to use us. In essence, in a small way, that's what chastisement is. It sort of breaks our will so that we'll be available and listen to what God has for us to do. So God uses a vessel once they go through some trial. I think it was another preacher, Tozer, who said, God can't use us greatly until he wounds us deeply. And sometimes it is those wounds and trials and struggles that make us better. There are something that's called blind spots in all of us. Something that, you know, we can't see. It's like this guy, he came to a psychiatrist and he had a banana peel on his head and, you know, a carrot sticking out of his ear. And the psychiatrist said, well, tell me, why did you come to see me today? And he said, well, it's about my brother. He didn't see that he had a problem. That it was somebody else's problem. We got to see it as our problem. We got to see who we are. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we mentioned the verse before. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may not be of us, but it's of Him. And as we are broken, as we go through trials, as we go through difficulties, Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, talks about how the dross is knocked off, the blind spots that we don't see, God gets rid of them, and He makes us a more refined vessel to be used of God. Somebody said, well, I can tell that guy's not married. If he got married, he would change his behavior a little bit. Because you got to learn to get along with somebody and live with somebody. When you're independent, you don't see a lot of things. But, you know, guys, your wife can see things. She knows things that you don't know. She can help you. And guys, you know some things your wife doesn't know as well. I can add that. Not as much as she knows, but you know some things too. So there are things that they can see. Yet there's something that happens. But you know, God sees things in our lives that we don't see. And He can refine us with the refiner's fire. Evan Roberts, who is a catalyst for the great Welsh revivals, his prayer for revival was, "Lord, bend me. Lord, bend me." Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. I've just read the book of Nehemiah. It says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So Nehemiah came from Shushan, the palace, from Babylonian captivity. He came to help with the rebuilding of the wall and then make the city secure. The first thing he did is at night he rode around the wall, looked at the condition, and then it says that he saw it, he wept. He got a burden. His heart was broken to see the failure, to see the sin. You know, when are we broken over our community? I mean, people are lost all around us. Stop the first car going down the street. They're no doubt lost. You can go down any street, just about everybody, you figure they don't know the Lord. When is our heart broken for them? God uses a person that is willing to be broken. And then God uses a moving vessel. Sometimes we just never get started. Initiative is an interesting word. You know, do we have any initiative? Sometimes we say, do we have any energy? Years ago, they had a cure for us called Geritol. You got tired blood, you take Geritol. So that's supposed to get you going, give you life, and you're going to do better once you take Geritol. But in your Christian walk, how do you get initiative? Well, you don't get it away from God's house. You don't get it away from God's Word. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I think gives us greater initiatives, when you start witnessing and talking to people, there's something about it. You might be hesitant and even fearful to talk to somebody about the Lord. But once you do, it's like, oh, I can't believe that they don't see this. They don't understand that. And it gets you back in the Word of God and humble before the Lord and say, Lord, how can I reach these people? You know, I like what the prophet said. He went to Babylon and he sat where they sat. He was able to sit and watch, just observe what people are doing. When's the last time you just sat and watched the activity of people, see what they're doing? God uses a moving vessel. Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. Live life, live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Put your all into it. John Wesley said, do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can, all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. There's no retirement in his mind. There was no stopping. There was no giving up. It was just, I'm going, as long as I've got breath, I'm going to keep serving the Lord. Some of the sweetest, most wonderful Christians, a great testimony. They're up in their 80s or 90s or even older. And they're in their last days, and it's like they're still witnessing the nurses. They're still talking about the Lord, everyone they come across. You know, what a testimony. God uses a moving vessel. We had a John Deere B tractor. This was built in the 50s. It was new in the 50s, but the time I was growing up, it wasn't new anymore, but that's what we had. And they never had something called power steering. Anybody ever drive a car without power steering or a vehicle without power steering? It's different, isn't it? It's not the same. And you're driving a tractor and the front wheels get caught and it just about dislocates your arm. To turn it, you know, it's a lot harder. But if it's moving, it's definitely better. If it's sitting still, you can't really move it. It's very hard. And you just sit still, you sit soak and sour, it's hard for God to use you. You have to be moving. Do something. try something. Someone said, lead, follow, get out of the way. You know, I get busy doing something. How can I help? Can I work in the nursery, sing in the choir? Can I pull the weeds and do the landscaping? What can I do? Help me get started. And God will use you when you start moving. It's interesting how so many people in business that climb the ladder start at the very lowest level. A mailboy, a clerk, just a gopher, and ultimately became a CEO of a big company. That's where they started. You have to start somewhere. I mentioned this morning, the FAA could hire someone 18 years of age, no experience, no training, and give you $100,000 a year right out of high school. They'll train you, and in 20 years you get full retirement. Now, most jobs aren't like that. Most of it, minimum wage, working at Chick-fil-A, working at some restaurant on the weekend, you get 20 hours. You know, I'm a gopher for this company. That's where you start. If you're in the Lord's work, you want to be used of God, you've got to be willing to do anything.
Right.
I'll never forget the story when J.R. Faulkner was assistant pastor for Dr. Robertson. Dr. Robertson, the way it worked, Dr. Robertson had the vision, the ideas, but he didn't have the practicality to accomplish it. He just turned it over to Dr. Faulkner and said, now here you do it. Now, that's kind of how it worked, and Dr. Faulkner was an amazing man. They were at a church, and he went in to use the restroom, and it was filthy. He said, we got to fix this. Let's clean this up. And here's Dr. Faulkner, who is the vice president of a big university, goes to a little small church, and he's cleaning the bathroom. That tells you something about the character of that person. It's no wonder God used him. No wonder. In his older years, he was in assisted living. And I wasn't there when this happened, but they said every time he walked in for lunch, all the people that were there would stand up in honor to him. An amazing testimony that he had. Are we willing just to be used? What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more or novel methods. She needs men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men and women. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer. A statement by M. Bounds, who's well known for his prayer life and his writings about prayer. So ask yourself the question. Let's all ask this question. Are we a vessel God can use? Right now, can God use us? Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Is that our priority? Let's seek first God's kingdom, further His kingdom, His will. Is that our priority? If that's our priority, God will take care of everything else, and He'll use you to be used of God. Let's bow for prayer tonight.